For quite a few weeks now, here during my time on the Gospel of Grace broadcast, we've been trying to consider the various aspects of worship, worship in spirit and in truth, and what the three components of the New Testament pattern look like. And today, we would like to continue along the same thought, but to consider the proper teaching environment in the New Testament church. As we brought to your mind a message on the preaching in the church, we looked at the qualifications of an elder who has the authority to teach, who has demonstrated his ability to be apt to teach, which is one of the qualifications of a minister. We also noted that he was the husband of one wife, so the only person that can biblically fulfill the role of being a pastor teacher, an elder, or a bishop in the Lord's church is a male member of the congregation. So women are excluded from that, and Paul actually addressed that specifically as he said that women do not have the authority to teach in the New Testament church because that would be usurping the authority of the God-ordained pattern of a man being the head of his wife. And then also from our message on family integrated worship, we also pointed out that the same man has a commission to teach not only the mature adults, but the young children in the congregation. Just as we saw from John chapter 21, Jesus instructed Peter to feed my lambs, but feed my sheep and feed my sheep. We find that Titus is instructed to teach all different people groups and age groups in his church. He's commanded to teach the aged women, the aged men, the young women, and the young men. And from the first epistle of John, he specifically instructed both the little children, the fathers, and the young men. So we find that the same man has been given the commission for teaching all ages and teaching all people groups in the New Testament church. Now, we want to lay the foundation that the ordained minister, the elder, and particularly the pastor or the shepherd of an individual flock is the sole authority for the teaching of God's word in the church. Now, there's a certain setting in which we instruct others in the word of God individually and in other applications, and we want to consider those today. But first, we want to lay the foundation that the ordained ministry, and particularly the elders of the pastors of the church, are the sole teaching authority in the New Testament public worship setting. In Jesus' ministry, he called out 12 men and ordained them to preach his gospel. And then after he has been resurrected, as he's preparing to go up into heaven, this is the command that he gave to his disciples. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You'll remember that their commission is to preach and to teach. So he says, you teach them, but then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. So Jesus taught his disciples the proper pattern that the church was to follow in the New Testament age, and he says, you teach them the proper commandments and the proper way that they are to conduct themselves in the New Testament church. So we see they have been given that authority. Now, that authority passed from Jesus to the apostles, and the apostles assessed the qualifications of men, and when they saw men that were apt to teach and met the specific qualifications to be ordained that we've considered before, they passed those on to them for them to continue to teach and to observe. Notice this perpetuity of the authority of the ministry from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul, an apostle born out of due time, who ordained Timothy by the laying on of hands, he says, you look out among you and you choose out men to impart this teaching authority unto, so that they may be taught and instructed to where they can teach others also. We have four generations here: Paul, Timothy, the people that Timothy ordained, and then the elders that were ordained by the elders that had been ordained by Timothy. But you'll notice, what is their commission? The commission for the original apostles was to teach the word of God. And what is the commission for these successive generations in the ministry? It is to continue to teach the word of God. Now, the pastor does preach in a public way when we assemble for worship on the Lord's Day, but the teaching ministry of the ordained elder never ceases. We see from Acts chapter 2 that the church met together daily, continually, and the Lord added to the church because the apostles were daily in the temple teaching and instructing and admonishing the church in the Word of God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They were perpetually teaching the Word of God and instructing all members of the congregation. We see this from Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders as he describes his ministry at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I taught you in a public worship setting, but also I taught you individually, instructing you in the Word of God individually. Individually, as you had questions, I went to the individual houses of the members to further build up the body and to teach them the Word of God." Verse 31 of the same chapter, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." You see, Paul's ministry, while he did preach in a public way on the first day of the week, he was perpetually teaching and warning and admonishing and rebuking the church at Ephesus. And the ministry today has that exact same commission. Would to God our pastors had a flock that was so hungry for the Word of God that we daily met with them and instructed with them and taught them more fully in the Word of God. Now we want to look not just at the role of an elder or a pastor of a congregation in his teaching authority in the public church setting, but how the body of Christ should be working together continually and ministering to one another to where the body as a whole is strengthened and healthy. First of all, on our individual lives, we should be studying the Word of God daily to where we know enough about the Scriptures to teach others about the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the church at Berea was commended because they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul instructed to Timothy, certainly a minister of the gospel, but it applies to every child of God, I believe. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study the Word of God, rightly divide it, to where when people ask us questions about what we believe, if you're a parent and a child asks you a question about the Word of God, you're not ashamed, but because of your study daily, you can give a confident answer of what the Word of God teaches. Paul also admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You need to be reading the Word of God. Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So he's telling the minister, you need to give yourself wholly to the Word of God so you can be a blessing to other people and you can teach other people. And while I believe the first and the principal application is dealing with the ministry's commitment to the Word of God, I believe that every child of God should be hungering and thirsting after the cool waters of the Word of God enough where they're immersing themselves in the Scriptures to where they can teach other people. And you'll notice how our individual commitment to studying the Word of God benefits other people. He told Timothy that thy profiting may appear unto all, and if you give yourself wholly to the doctrine, you can save yourself and them that hear thee. Not in a eternal salvation sense, but you can save the people that you interact with from a lot of heartache and peril by giving them godly instruction from the Word of God. So we all need to have a personal commitment for studying the Word of God. And then for the person who is continually meditating on the Word of God and has understanding, there are certain settings external to the public worship service where we have a responsibility to teach others. First, we want to look at the teaching environment in the home. As a husband and a wife are given the blessing of having children, it also comes with great responsibility, because the parents and the husband as the head of that family is given the primary responsibility to teach children the Word of God. You see, if we meet together once a week on the Lord's Day and a minister of the gospel preaches the Word of God, that might only be a 45 or 50 minute sermon. I know it's even less than that in other churches. But children cannot be instructed in the Word of God in the manner and have enough of an understanding of the Scriptures to combat all the struggles that they're going to go through in their youth, and particularly in their adolescent years, and all the struggles that come along with that. There's simply not enough time for the minister to cover once a week, or maybe twice a week if you have a midweek service. There's not enough time for the minister to instruct everyone, and particularly to instruct the children in the Word of God in the manner that they should. And that responsibility is given to the parents, and given chiefly to the father. Now, this is an Old Testament admonition to the natural nation of Israel, but I believe it also has a spiritual application to spiritual Israel, the church, in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." First of all, you've got to put the Word of God in your heart to where you know it. And then he says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates." He says, you need to be teaching the Word of God to your children perpetually, whatever regular activity of life that you're going through. This is not a public worship service. These are just the daily actions of life, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, and when you're rising up. The parents should be instructing the children in the Word of God. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 tells us, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So you have to have a commitment to teaching the Word of God to your children when they are young. And Paul brings this out in his writings to Timothy. He tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Paul says, I know because of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, that he addresses in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, I know that you have been taught the holy scriptures by your family. Now, in this instance, it was his mother and his grandmother that were teaching, not Timothy's father. This also tells us that our ministry of teaching the Word of God is not only restricted to our children, but to our grandchildren, that we instruct our children's children in the Word of God just as hopefully we have our own children. The parents are commissioned with responsibility for raising their children according to the pattern of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It's the parents' responsibility. The mothers, the women in our congregation that are restricted from teaching in a public way, they do have the ability to teach and instruct their children, but the final responsibility for teaching in the home lies with the father, because it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And it's the fathers who have the ultimate responsibility to see that their children are brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, we addressed from our message on preaching and the proper authority of preaching that women do not have a public teaching role in the New Testament church. But our godly sisters do have many opportunities to teach the Word of God to others, just simply not in that public worship setting. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, after Paul says, "I suffer a woman not to teach in the public worship service," in verse 15 of that chapter, he says, "Notwithstanding, they're saved in childbearing." Now, this is very much a temporal or timely deliverance or salvation. You see, in God's ordained pattern in the New Testament church, women have a restriction from teaching in a public way, but that restriction is removed. They are saved from that restriction, in a sense, when they have children, because now they do have the authority, not only the authority, but the responsibility to teach their children the Word of God. And we see that exhibited in the life of Timothy, as he was taught by his mother, and he was also taught by his grandmother. So women certainly have the ability to teach the Word of God to their children as they keep and build up their home. but also are women who maybe have progressed and been more seasoned in their ministry and in their discipleship walk. They can admonish the younger women who have not yet been through many of the learning experiences that the aged women have. We find this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All the wisdom that these aged women have accumulated throughout their years of godly discipleship and motherhood and wifehood, he says, you impart that to the younger women, that they can learn from your experiences. And then also, as you reach a point of being aged, as it were, in the church, at that time, you should have the opportunity to instruct your grandchildren as well, just as Timothy's grandmother taught him. So our sisters have the ability to teach other women, to teach children, and there's also a sense in which our sisters can labor for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we've already seen that that laboring for the gospel is not preaching in a public way, but Paul writes from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with our fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There were some women that labored with Paul in the gospel, that they aided him in his daily needs, that furthered the kingdom of God and furthered the gospel. And notice Paul's commendation for many godly sisters in Romans chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, as ye assist in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. That word succorer means a helper. He says she was a helper of my ministry. Then in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. We're introduced to Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18 when there's a man named Apollos who was certainly eloquent in the scriptures, but he didn't have the full understanding of the gospel that he needed because he only knew the baptism of John. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they together, the ministry couple of Aquila and Priscilla, bring him into their home, and they expound unto him more perfectly the word of God. And this shows us the beautiful synergy of the husband and the wife relationship and their ability to teach other people. You see, Priscilla is not usurping the authority of her husband Aquila and trying to instruct Apollos on her own, but rather she is aiding her husband in the teaching of Apollos, and they together instructed Apollos more perfectly in the word of God. And here, Priscilla is actually mentioned first, ahead of her husband, as they are commended by Paul of being helpers in Christ Jesus. And then verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. So what's one way in which our godly sisters can further the kingdom of God and labor in the gospel? Just as we see in the gospels where Martha was laboring care to provide food and to provide care for Jesus Christ during his ministry. Praise the Lord! There are so many godly sisters who can care for our physical needs and feed us ministers, single ministers that can't cook worth anything, that they can provide for our physical needs to where we can give ourselves more fully to the Word of God. Just as deacons in Acts chapter 6 were appointed to care for the business of the church to where the ministry could give themselves wholly to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, they weren't being distracted from their calling by having to wait tables. They could focus wholly on the ministry. Well, if a minister is not having to spend all of his time cooking his own meals and providing for all of his physical needs, if someone is taking care of that for him, just as the pattern that we see in Acts chapter 6, he can give himself wholly to prayer and to the ministry of the word and to the preaching of the gospel. And there were some godly sisters that allowed Paul to do that. And they furthered the kingdom of God because of their ability to help the Apostle Paul to relieve his hands from all of his natural care to where he could focus fully on studying the Word of God, on prayer, and preaching the gospel in a public manner. And as we considered more in depth in our message on family integrated worship, the scriptural pattern of worship does not support Sunday schools and the division and segregation of the church based on gender or based on age group or based on spiritual acumen. But rather, when we have the proper teaching environment in the church, in the public worship setting, a man who has demonstrated his ability to teach, because that's one of the responsibilities and one of the qualifications of a minister, that he's apt to teach. When he has exhibited that he is apt to teach, he's ordained, and then he teaches and instructs the entire body in a public way. And then after they hear that message, they go just as those noble Bereans and they study the Word of God themselves, and then we can teach and minister to others individually in the home. The father and the mother can teach the children the Word of God, which is their responsibility to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The aged men also, from Titus chapter 2, should instruct the young men. The aged women should be instructing the young women and the young wives in the congregation. And throughout all of this, not only is the minister preaching in a public way on our Lord's Day worship service, but he is perpetually ceasing not to teach and to preach and to instruct the members of his flock and of his congregation more fully in the Word of God any opportunity that he has to teach and to preach the Word of God to them. You see, this is the organic and vital environment that exists in the New Testament body, to where every member of the body is constantly edifying and teaching every other member of the body. A man who has been called to serve in the role of a pastor is simply fulfilling the responsibilities of his particular member, if you will, in the body of Christ. But every member of the body has the ability to benefit the other members of the body and to edify the body as a whole. And you see, this should be the organic, natural environment to where there is a teaching mindset with everyone in the congregation. Now, there's only certain people that have the authority to do it in a public way, but when we individually in our personal discipleship are immersing ourselves in the Word of God so fully, we have a desire, and also there will be plenty of opportunities to minister to people and to teach the Word of God to others in the proper setting in the New Testament church. And this is what a vital and vibrant church body looks like, that they are continually growing and teaching one another in the proper settings and in the proper way, that they are teaching one another and growing together in the body. I certainly hope that we can foster this type of robust and vital teaching environment in our individual churches. We're glad that you were here with us this morning, and until next time, we pray God will richly bless you.